Greetings this morning in Christ's name on this beautiful Easter morning. This morning I got up and was looking outside and observing the sky, how clear it was, and it was just a real blessing to me as I thought of coming together and the special day that we have today, that of Easter. Thinking about Christ's resurrection, just a blessed day for us. I've really been blessed with what has already come to us this morning. Our thoughts centered around Christ, and I think it's real fitting. So I think of our service last weekend as we commemorated the Lord's death and his suffering, focused on that, thought about that today we can go right into thinking about Christ's resurrection and what that means to us. Before we go into the message, Brad has something he'd like to share with the congregation, so I'd like to just give him a time to do that at this point. All right. Thank you, Brad. God bless you. Your desire to make sure all is clear before God and your desire to serve him in all things. Lord bless you in that. Brad asked for forgiveness. He asked if we had room on our prayer list to put him there. I think we can all find that room. If you could commit to do that, and you show that by standing to your feet. Thank you. You may be seated. The devil is real. The devil would seek to destroy our lives any way that he can. We all face situations in life where the devil comes to us, and again, I just come back to this thing of the resurrection and the power that that brings to live in victory. May we each claim that this morning. That power that God would have, that he would give to us, that same power that raised Christ from the dead, you and I have that power available to us to live in victory, and I'm just so thankful for that. This morning I want to continue our thoughts and speaking on the resurrection. My focus, I guess what led me kind of to this message, but it'll be more coming out more towards the end of the message, will be on the aspect of faith as it relates to the resurrection, the challenge of faith. We want to look at a number of individuals and how they related to, again, this will be more towards the end of the message, but a number of individuals and how faith was a challenge to them, how in relating to the resurrection, and see what we can learn from that. This morning, in the midst of the challenges of life that we all face, we serve a risen Savior. And I'm so thankful for that. Again, what that power does for us. It is because of the empty tomb today that we can go forth and that we can live in victory. I just have a number of thoughts this morning. I trust as we look into the Scripture that our hearts can be challenged and inspired again. That's my desire for this message. I don't have, you know, a lot new as we think about the resurrection, but I was just really inspired as I studied this, as I thought about the resurrection. I'd like to somehow portray that to us and just inspire us this morning. This past week, prior to Easter, is what we refer to as Passion Week. Last Sunday was Palm Sunday. On Friday was Good Friday, as we call it, a day set aside to serve or to observe the death of Christ and the suffering of Christ. And today is Easter. We do well to read Scripture and ponder the details that make up this account of salvation. And I would like to encourage us to do that, especially if you haven't done that this week. Encourage you to read the accounts in every one of the Gospels. It was interesting to me to do that. I think it's just good for us to read the details and think about the sufferings that Christ went through for us. One day this week, as I was reading about Pilate and the tremendous turmoil that he must have gone through, that was going through his heart and his soul. I believe one of the Gospels says that he maybe it says it in all of them, but says that he scourged Jesus, and then he came out and told the Jews that I find no fault in him at all. And it was just impressed upon me the unfairness of this all. And really, yeah, it's just the things that happened in the trial were, in our way of thinking, in our minds, were very unfair. Well, as we think about the resurrection, think about Easter Sunday. Again, I believe it's fitting for us to consider the thoughts surrounding Jesus bursting forth from the tomb. This thought of the resurrection itself is very foundational to our faith. So I thought of that a bit. Think of the Old Testament. The Old Testament law helped man to understand their sin, and it also helped man to understand the God that they served, the holiness of God, and to realize that God was holy and that the worship that God was looking for was looking for it to come from the heart. The sacrificial system, the blood that needed to be shed, needed to happen for their own atonement. It was a sacrificial system that provided acceptance with the holy, the awesome God. The provision of atonement pointed to the cross. We know that. We know that the Old Testament, going all the way through that, points to the cross. The blood that was shed in the Old Testament was only able to atone for their souls for eternity as long as Jesus was faithful in his commitment to God. But the resurrection provided the means by which the law could be written on the tables of our hearts. What a blessing as we think about that. And his word to be in our hearts, be applied in our hearts. And so the resurrection needed to happen so that the Holy Spirit could come down and dwell in our hearts and, well, be in our lives, in our hearts and lives, each of us. Jesus' death and resurrection was difficult, and we'll notice that, but it was difficult for his followers and to comprehend and to realize really what was taking place. And, well, it was difficult for them, and it continued to be a point of conflict in the religious world in the years to come. And Paul confirmed it, and he taught. He endeavored to teach along with the other apostles, how foundational the resurrection is to our faith. I'd like to look at John 19 and read the resurrection story as it is recorded here. We looked at a number of other scriptures in our Sunday school. We looked at Mark, devotions there. We looked at Matthew. And I'd like to look at John 19 and read a number. Just take the time to read a number of these verses and on into chapter 20 as well. So John chapter 19, let's begin reading verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes, with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, and when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without the sepulchre, weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him from hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself, and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that she had spoken these things unto her. We will stop reading there. If you read the account of the crucifixion and the resurrection, read it in all the Gospels, there's just a lot of details that one writer brings in and others don't. And in some ways, to the point that it almost seems a little bit of contradiction between some of the epistles or Gospels. I don't believe that is the way it is. But in all of that, as you read the story, it was a tremendous challenge of faith. The disciples, the women that were there, the followers of Jesus were distraught. Jesus had promised the resurrection. I'd like to look at that for a few moments. The purpose of Jesus coming to earth was to provide salvation. He was the Lamb of God. He came to be the Lamb of God. He was introduced by John as how's that worded? As the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. But the purpose of his coming was to provide salvation. And I find it interesting that he told Pilate that in John 18. Back a couple of chapters, John 18, verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, and he told Pilate this right in the trial when his life was on the line, and it was on the line because of his teaching and what he was saying, what he had said. He said, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And that he told Pilate that. I found that interesting as I thought of those words and what he was really saying. That he told Pilate that right there in the judgment hall. It was a statement that was attesting to the fact that, yes, the reason that I am here in this judgment hall, it's true. That's why I came. And all those that believe me and know the truth will hear my voice. And so anyone that was there, I don't know how many people were right there in the judgment hall, but anyone that was there in that trial, of course, not everyone heard him give this to Pilate, but Jesus was making a statement to those people about their soul. They needed a Savior, and he was there going to the cross to die for them, for these very people who hated him. And Jesus was not quiet about his purpose for coming. We read that throughout his ministry. Jesus was not quiet about his purpose for coming. In John 11, verse 25, Jesus speaking here, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And there are many verses that we could look at. We could refer to that where Jesus talked about his resurrection, where he talked about rising the third day. Well, we know that the disciples, those that were closest to Jesus, they struggled tremendously with knowing how to relate to his words and even believing his words. I might comment on this a bit more later, but it seems that maybe the disciples were so close to Jesus, and they were such a close friend. They depended on him so much. He was the Lord of their life. He was everything to them. And when he talked about leaving, he talked about death, it seemed so far away. I was just trying to put myself in their shoes, and these are some things that I thought about, that here was Jesus, he was present with them, and when he talked about these things, it seemed far away, and it seemed like something that would never happen. But as you go throughout this story, I want you to think about the fact that when Jesus was crucified and after he was put on the tomb, it was his enemies that were concerned about him rising the third day. I found that interesting as I read some of those verses and meditated on that. It just amazes me how those that were his followers missed it, and those who were his enemies, and as they went through this dark hour and God stood back and allowed Satan to do his worst, as he went through this dark hour, these men's minds were plagued with the reality of his teaching and the words that he had spoken. Again, it seemed like his enemies understood that truth more than his disciples. Well, they mocked Jesus and they taunted him by challenging him to save himself, to come down off the cross. We have that verse in Matthew 27, verse 40, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. They were bold in their mockery and their blasphemy. But it wouldn't be long until their boldness would just melt away in fear, where they were fearful. Matthew 27, verse 54. Not too many verses after the one we just read there in verse 40. Verse 54 says, now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." I believe that at least three of the gospel writers talk about the centurion and record what he said. Just each one maybe just a bit different. But this centurion, think about him a bit. He was the man who was in charge of this process of the crucifixion. He oversaw the process and he ordered what happened. In one of the gospels, it might be here in John, where Joseph of Arimathea came to Pilate and begged for the body of Jesus. And Pilate was surprised that he was already dead. So he called for the centurion. He called the centurion to see if Jesus was actually dead. This man was in charge of the proceedings. And here this man that was in charge of the whole process and ordered it to happen, told the soldiers what to do. When the earthquake happened, he stood back and said, "This was the Son of God." I believe he feared. I believe he feared and he was afraid. I don't know if he was a believer through all this then or not. I don't know that Scripture says that, but can you imagine the unrest of these hardened souls as they tried to sleep that night? It's hard for me to imagine that. Matthew 27, verses 62-64. Let's just turn to that. After he was crucified, after Jesus was crucified and buried, they went to Pilate and they said that, "We are going to make this secure." Verse 62, "Now the next day, that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first." My question is this. If you are convinced someone is a deceiver, why would you be so afraid of what they are saying? You think about that. But they said, "Pilate, we're worried about this. We're afraid the disciples are going to steal his body away." You know what? I don't really think that that's what they were afraid of. When it comes right down to it, I'm not sure that that was really what they were afraid about. There was something about this man that they were observing, that they were seeing. There was something about what had happened and the proceedings of the last couple of days that they were afraid. Now, if he was a deceiver, why were they worried about again rising in 3 days? Just a thought there for you to think about. Now, just looking briefly at the resurrection day and looking at those that were followers of Jesus and their struggle of faith, I'd like to look at this a bit. Even those that were with Jesus, even those of his own, struggled to fully understand. I already mentioned that. Their faith and trust in Jesus, I believe at this point now, was shaken. Jesus always had been the victor in, I'm not quite sure what the right wording would be here, in their confrontations with those who were trying to put him down. Not quite sure if that's how you would term it or not, but they were used to Jesus being the victor with those who were trying to get him and take him and put him down. But now, with all of this that had taken place, Jesus hanging there on the cross, they were unsure of their future. They were unsure of what was taking place, what was going on. Here's Jesus, he's crucified. And again, I marvel how his enemies' minds, how the enemies' minds were in turmoil, that they were afraid he was going to rise again. But it seems like his own disciples didn't really grasp that fact. Well, in Mark 16, verses 9 through 11, I'd like to point out these verses here. Mark chapter 16. Verses Maybe I'll just read them. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive, had been seen of her, believed not. Reading on just a couple more verses here. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. They struggled tremendously with their faith. So I'd like to think now a bit about, first of all, Mary and the other woman. Then I'd like to think about Peter and John. I'd like to think about a bit about Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. The two on the road to Emmaus, and then Thomas. And we'll just kind of briefly touch on all of these about their struggle in faith. I'm not going to read these verses necessarily. It's going to refer to these people. But first of all, Mary and the other woman that was there. I'd just like to hold up their faith. To me, that they were an example of faith. They exemplified greater faith, can I say, than their male counterparts, it seemed like. These women stood there to the end as Jesus hung on the cross. I don't know where all the disciples were, but these women didn't flee from him as some others had. I don't know what was going through their minds. I don't know if they talked about his speaking of rising again the third day and how that would all happen. I'm not sure. We don't know that, what all that was going through their minds. But they were distraught. It's obvious. They were distraught. They were mourning. They were grieving. Jesus, the one that they loved, the one who had delivered them. Can you imagine being Mary Magdalene and knowing the peace and the joy and freedom that had come from being delivered from sin? Somewhere, maybe it was in our Sunday school this morning that was mentioned, but Jesus had cast seven devils out of her, and now there, the one who had delivered her, who had brought deliverance to her, there he was, hanging on the cross. Can you imagine what was going through her mind? He died. They were there observing, but they stayed there. They exemplified great faith in that. They did not desert Jesus, but they loved him unto the end. 1 Corinthians 5 talks about constraining love. I thought of that as I thought about these women. These women expressed that. That Sunday morning there, they were the first ones to the sepulcher. The men needed to be aroused, it seemed like. I don't know what they were planning to do that day. I don't know if they would have come to the tomb or not. But you know, it was the women folk who notified them. It was they who were there and talked to Jesus first. The challenge of faith. And we have Peter and John. They come down to the tomb. I don't know why Peter and John ran. It appears like they took a race to see who could get there first. It says the one outrun the other. It's kind of how I picture it. They racing to see who could get there first. Were they distraught? Were their minds already on other things? I don't know. I'm not sure. But they seemed to have a difficult time relating to this experience. They had a hard time believing. And Jesus chided them along with the other disciples. More could be said about them, but Joseph, let's think a bit about him. I know that this, you know, isn't on this account of Joseph isn't on the resurrection day, but I can't help but comment on his faith. The faith that it seems like he had. Joseph of Arimathea. The other Gospels do not say that Joseph was a disciple in secret, but John says that here, that for fear of the Jews. And it's very interesting to me that you have this man, Nicodemus. You think about Nicodemus and who he was. Nicodemus is the man that, the ruler that came to Jesus by night. And here he was, along with Joseph, a disciple in secret. You have these two men who maybe they were fearful. They were fearful because of the Jews. But as I studied this and read this passage, you know, they might have had tremblings of heart. They probably did. They might have. There might have been times when they were a bit timid about coming forth to Jesus. But you know what? They did it. They did it here. They stepped out, and I believe it took a real act of faith to do what they did here. They came forth, and they were not ashamed. Joseph came and begged, it says, for the body of Jesus. I don't know all the culture, and I don't know what happened. I'm not sure what normally was done with a body after crucifixion. I was in my readings, I read kind of some different things about what happened with the body of those who were crucified. It almost seems like it was treated a little bit differently than someone else that had died. But my understanding is that some of the time, maybe even a lot of the time, that the bodies of those that were crucified were left for wild animals. I'm not sure if that was always the case. But anyway, Joseph went, and he was not ashamed. He begged the body of Jesus, and in that moment of time, I guess I'm not sure how you would say that he was not identifying as a true believer if you came and wanted to give Jesus a respectable burial. I think he was very clearly identifying with Jesus. I believe the chief priests and the high priests knew it. It was obvious. They all knew it. So there was Joseph and there was Nicodemus giving Jesus a proper burial. Joseph had unwavering loyalty and commitment. Again, I believe it took extreme courage to ask for the body of a supposed criminal. There was that courage and faith that he had, and he was ready to do it. Then we have the two on the road to Emmaus. We know that story, how that they were going along, they were on the road, and they were talking. It tells us that the one brother was Cleophas, and some Bible scholars believe that the other may have been Luke himself. Luke is the one who gives this account. I don't know if Luke was the other man on that road or not. The Bible does not tell us. It would seem like possibly it could have been him. But I would like to just challenge us. We know the familiar phrase that they said, the comment that they made when they realized that Jesus, or that this truly was Jesus, they simply said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" There's a lot there in that statement. I picture two men here who the night before probably couldn't get it out of their minds what had happened, what was taking place. They probably couldn't sleep very well. They probably got up that morning and it was heavy on their hearts. They wanted to understand what Jesus was doing, what was taking place. They wanted to understand the purpose of this. Again, maybe they had talked about the possibility of rising the third day. I don't know. I don't know if they mentioned that or not. It doesn't seem in the discourse here that they were talking on that they were on that page. But what I see is two men whose hearts were yearning to know more and to understand more. And so I ask us the question this morning as we think about that. What are the things which my heart, what are the things which our hearts burn for? What are the things in life that we are giving our time and yielding our energies to pursue? These men were intense in understanding what was going on, what was taking place. As I thought about this resurrection experience and then on to the coming years when the resurrection of Jesus would be challenged by the religious groups, in the years ahead. You know, today we look back and we say, of course the resurrection happened. If I would ask you all this morning if you believe there was a resurrection, I'm quite certain that we would all raise our hands. But in the coming years, it was a debate. It was a problem. People struggled to believe and to understand. The apostles taught it. They defended it, and they helped to explain why the resurrection needed to happen. I say that today we do believe in the resurrection. We do believe that. But is our faith a bit weak sometimes in all that the resurrection does for us? Is our faith a bit weak in what the resurrection can and does for us? And understanding the necessity of the resurrection and what happens so that we can be set free from sin. Are we availing ourselves to all the power that is there available to us from the resurrection? Maybe we are a little like the disciples as it relates to Jesus coming again. It seems like something that hasn't happened, and it just seems like maybe it's just pushed in the distance. The world goes on, and we get all caught up in the things of the world, the conflicts of the nations. Did not our hearts burn within us? Do not our hearts burn within us? Today, one of these days, Christ is coming back again. And then we have Thomas. He wouldn't believe until he saw with his eyes and felt with his hands. He was a doubter. We call him the doubting Thomas. In a sense, they all had some of those doubts. Read those verses sometime and consider the challenge of faith. In closing, as we think about our faith in the resurrection today, I'd like to just read a couple of verses. You can turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, What will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Let's turn a couple more chapters to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23, verse 6. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. He was not ashamed to get right down to the point and share with his accusers the reason for his salvation. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. We could also turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I don't think we'll turn to that one, but here in Romans 6, I think covers some of my thoughts here well. I'd like to just read a few verses here in closing. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm just referring to Matthew or to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul there again teaches the resurrection, and he says that if we don't believe in the resurrection, then our faith is vain. You see the connection there? Believing in the resurrection is a sign of where our faith is. Paul was saying, if we don't believe in the resurrection, then our faith is vain. And so this morning, we can hope for, we can have a hope of the future. We can have victory in this life because of the resurrection. May we continue to live faithfully for our Lord, remembering what he has done for us and that he has risen and is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. He's preparing for that time to take us home to be with him. May we be prepared for that time. Let's kneel together in prayer.